You may think that's a rather strange reading and thing that we're going to look at this evening, but I'll explain that in a minute. Proverbs 14:34 says this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You may remember the last time I actually spoke here, I was speaking about Jonah. And I thought it would be good to see what actually happened. You remember how he ran away, didn't he? Jonah ran away from the mission that God sent him on. Mainly because, of course, he regarded the Assyrians as a despicable people, the lowest of the low, you know, not worth saving. They were really a dreadful kind of, people that warred against everybody. And the only way I can really think of people, perhaps in this country, who thought of people rather similarly, as particularly after the Second World War, people would say, there's no way that I would ever buy a Japanese car. You know, they are people, I'd rather die than buy one of those. That's how despicable that Jonah would have felt about, and people would have felt about the Assyrian people. And that is why I'm sure he ran away. He wasn't, you know, he just didn't think that God could actually send him to that. He wanted nothing to do with them. But of course God grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and made him preach repentance, didn't he, to the people of Nineveh. And they did repent and followed the one true God, of course, for a while. But you know, as well as the message of repentance, there was this other message that came as well for the Jews, because apart from the Jews, there was a message for others. The Assyrians were not Jews, of course, and there was a message that God, and it would benefit, the Assyrians benefited by the grace of God. And we learnt a lot about Jonah, didn't we? And when you read the book of Jonah, you learn an awful lot about him. Jonah, his father, and the town, his conversations with people and others, and with God. And then, of course, it's what happened after that. Well, the continuation of the story of Nineveh is in this book of Nahum. A story that is entirely different. And it is actually a story of encouragement and of a warning. We learn very little, though, about Nahum himself. He was an Eshkalite, meaning that was where he was from. Now, apparently there is a town called Eshkol, north of the ruins of Nineveh, but apparently, though that there's another one near Galilee, and that is probably more likely to be because he would have been a native of Galilee himself. And when the Assyrian invasion and deportation of the 10 tribes of Israel, he escaped to Judah and probably to Jerusalem, where you may have also witnessed the 7 years later of the siege of the city by Sennacherib and the destruction of the Assyrian host there, where 185,000 were killed by God. They perished in one night, and we read about that in 2 Kings. He has seen the brutality of the Assyrians, and this he has put into very graphic details and description of events when we read through this book. And we are told it is a burden against Nineveh. Sometimes a burden is meant as being a warning. Now the book is a vision of Nahum the Eshkalite, and a burden sometimes, as I say, means a warning or a threatening. And it's a vision from God as to the destruction of this city of Nineveh. And a message of comfort as well. It's comfort to the oppressed. The name Nahum actually means comfort. or consolation. So this great burden is placed on him to be the mouthpiece of the Lord, to bring about what Jonah had hoped would happen, if you remember, because he sat outside Nineveh and watched to see whether God was going to destroy them when he preached. And of course, God didn't in that case. He did show his mercy and his grace towards them. So the Jonah was around and around about 800 BC. Then approximately 721, Assyria was crushed at Samaria and taking the people captive. And 100 years later, Nahum prophesies the destruction of the mighty, proud city of Nineveh. The prophecy was fulfilled in around 612 BC, towards the end of the King Josiah. And this is when the Medes sacked the city of Nineveh. And Nahum's message is especially to the Assyrian people and to the city of Nineveh. It's also the same, at the same time, as I say, it's a warning to all enemies of the Lord throughout all nations, all ages. They may boast of their strength and deny the power of an almighty God, mightn't they? It is a book that gives details of the destruction of this nation. But as I mentioned there, early in the passage, message, it's a message of hope to the Lord's people, to those who trust in the Lord as the day of judgment approaches. And I'm sure that's something that we have to consider ourselves, don't we, as the day of judgment approaches, because it surely must come. Certain things are happening in the world today, aren't they? And we are told to be aware of those things that will happen. And then, as we look in Nahum, in chapter 1, it shows us in chapter 1, and I'm particularly looking at chapter 1, the two sides of God's character. It's a very powerful statement of the attributes of God. His love for his people set alongside his judgment of the wicked. In verse 3 there, he is slow to anger, but will not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds. He is there all the time, isn't he? Verse 7 and 8 in particular. But the Lord is good. He is a stronghold to his people, and he knows those who trust him. He's aware of those who have put their trust in him, but will utterly destroy his enemies. The complete antithesis, it was the two opposite sides of the will and the God's attributes, aren't they? And in verse 12 there, God will no more afflict his people, because they had been under the will of the people of the Assyrians, but will cause Nineveh to cease. God is saying, I'm going to be taking away this oppression from you. And then in verse 15, we have this beautiful verse, behold on the mountains, hinting at the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse, that is why another reason why I read in Romans, because it is repeated there, and that gives you a very much bigger, broader picture of who the Lord Jesus and the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is, and how important that passage is. It's also mentioned in Isaiah that how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. The wicked will be completely cut off. But sadly, the emphasis of society today, isn't it, can be said that in some churches, and in they tend to emphasize the love of God, important as that is, but to the exclusion of the judgment and they don't give a balanced opinion or a balanced way of how God is. As we see there, God is slow to anger, but he will not abide the wicked. God is holy and righteous, and he will not acquit the wicked. You see, if God does not punish sin, he would not be righteous. The world has had an opportunity to repent. Yes, God is slow to anger, but the day will come when the end will come to his enemies, and anyone who doesn't believe in him is his enemy. Unlike men's anger, which is uncontrollable, God has control of his anger. He is the God of the inflexible justice. And I say inflexible because God's attributes are right. That is right and that is wrong. And he makes that distinction. And there is no grey area in the middle of it. It's got to be one or the other. When man truly repents, God's grace gives undeserved forgiveness, doesn't it? I didn't read parts of chapter 2 or 3, but chapter 2 of Nahum goes on and it deals with the destruction pronounced upon Nineveh in chapter 1, and then in verse 4 rather, the chariots shall rage through the streets and sound. I was going to say it sounds sometimes like the cars that race up and down Waterside on a Sunday morning when you're standing waiting for people to come. That the chariots will rage up and down the streets. All the places of Nineveh will be dissolved. The people will be led away captive. And the city will be completely spoiled. She will become a wasteland. In verse 13, her voice will be silenced on the earth. The remains, you know, of Nineveh, bearing in mind what it says there, that Nineveh would be completely dissolved and no one would know where it was and it would never be seen. The remains of Nineveh were undiscovered until 1842, 170 odd years ago, from when it was actually destroyed. So God said that the Nineveh would be completely wiped out, and it was so. And it's mentioned in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 13, about the same thing, the destruction of Nineveh, and that it would be completely obliterated. The purpose of the judgment, God can defend his action. He had declared he was slow to anger. So his judgment that it was pronounced was not a sudden act of retaliation on them, but the divine wrath of God was just. God does not have to justify his actions, though. And he sets out his case before, against the people of Nineveh, doesn't he? He laid it out completely there, why they were to be destroyed. Nineveh was a bloody city. It was the things that went on there, we think that certain things are happening in the world today, but they were even worse in those days. But it was full of lies, we read in there. Robberies. They preyed on other nations. And we can only describe the Assyrians and this great city as beyond redemption. They had gone past the pale. Their repentance when Jonah preached had been replaced by a complete and deliberate apostasy from God. They had completely turned away. They were not just backsliders. They were far worse. And deliberately rejecting and challenging the God they had accepted. And they reverted back to worshipping idols. God did accept their sort of haughty challenge, as it was put in 2 Kings. But Nahum was chosen to record the prediction of the final and complete overthrow of the empire. As I mentioned, and that was the city was not found until 1842. Nineveh stands as a warning to all nations. God is slow to anger, but when judgment comes, it is both decisive and defensible. God can defend his action, can't he? Men may continue to sin, convincing themselves that when judgment comes, if it does, they think they will be able to justify themselves before God. The whole history of the Bible says they are foolish to think so. Our own nation does not stand well when we think of the things that go on, does it? The robberies that go on, the murders, the lying, you know, whether it be in companies or in government, and the deceit and the flouting of laws of sexual immorality, the abortion that goes on when there are literally millions of babies are being done away with. And man thinks that he can justify that. And will our nation wake up to the judgment of a holy God that is justified by what we have seen in this book of Nahum? I'm sure we will have to the nation will have to give account of that one day. But our nation needs to repent. So really, in conclusion, I'll say, look at three real aspects of God. His greatness we see in chapter 1 of Nahum. It's a message to Israel, not so much judgment on the wicked, but rather upon a vindication and avenging his people. Because the Lord is good. Because God is good, even while pronouncing judgment on the world, he ordains a Saviour who would come bringing good tidings, as we read there in verse 15, and it's also in Romans 10. The greatness of God. God is a stronghold in the days of trouble. We do need, indeed, have a great God, don't we? Who is able to save to the uttermost. The stronghold has he has provided, and the wise should run to it. And then the grace of God. This is the whole foundation of God's salvation, isn't it? His unwarranted forgiveness of sin. Just read one verse in 2 Timothy 2:19, because it says this: nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that is what salvation is, isn't it? We see in this book of Nahum that God knew who were his people, and he protected them. God used another nation to destroy the Assyrians and Nineveh, the city, and to free his people from their dominion. The people were given comfort by this vision from God through Nahum. Although we live in a turbulent world, let it be a comfort to us also that God knows those who are his and are seen as righteous. Only through the finished work are we seen righteous. Only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ are we seen to be righteous. And I'll just close by repeating that proverb that I read at the beginning, which is Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.